Me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read the first 12 verses after we pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings that we have experienced in our reflections of Jesus Christ, that we have seen Jesus as our Savior, that we have seen Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. And now today, you reveal to us the blessings of seeing Jesus as the Christ. And we know that in Jesus the Christ, we have the Anointed One, the one who has come to be the promised King and the promised Savior and the anticipated fulfillment of all of the longing of the Old Testament. Father, we thank you for that privilege of recognizing Jesus as the Christ. We thank you for the way that your Holy Spirit has moved among the writers of Scripture to prepare the way for the Christ, and then in the case of gospel writer Matthew, to announce Jesus as the Christ. And we pray that you would work in us by your same Spirit, that we might hear the news of the Christ and that we would believe and that we will live and serve Jesus the Christ. So bless us, Father, as we read your word and as you speak to us from it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, behold, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the child, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they worshiped the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. This much that we read from God's word. Every year there's some attack on Christmas. This year the big movement seems to be to replace the words Merry Christmas with Happy Holidays. We talked about an article in the Spokesman Review today in the adult Sunday school class that talked about not having a Christmas service, not recognizing times of Advent. Some look at it and say that's too Roman Catholic. I think it's different. I think Advent is very helpful and useful for the church. I personally like times of Advent because it's times of preparation, times of anticipation. I don't really know the meaning of the Advent candles. I don't know that that's such a significant tradition to keep going in the church. I always get confused on whether you should light the pink candle this Sunday or next Sunday. whether it's supposed to be to light the pink one in anticipation, you know, 1 week to go, or if it's the very last one. So when Mrs. Rossi asks me today, well, when do we light the pink one? I said, you decide. You decide what tradition we're going to follow this year, and next year somebody else will decide. But, you know, the thing I like about it is it builds, and it builds from one, two, three. And we have a sense of anticipation built right into the little ceremony of Advent candles. I don't think there's any great significance. Well, this is the prophet candle. This is the love candle. You find five different versions with five different realizations. But it creates a sense of anticipation, coming to the point when we finally get to light at Christmas Eve the Christ candle. And you know what that does? That brings us to an Old Testament mindset of preparation. There's a building. There's an anticipation. Do you think we're getting closer? Could it be that we're getting closer to that final moment? And it's Advent is very helpful in bringing us to that point of realization and anticipation. It's a sense of longing. It's a sense of waiting. It's a sense of desire. It's an exercise in patience and trust. And all of those things were things that the Old Testament people were called to recognize and observe as the prophet spoke the word of God to them. That something great was going to happen, but it was coming. And they needed to wait for it. And they needed to anticipate it. And a longing was built in within them. And every time there was military conquest against them, it intensified that longing and that desire. Oh, for a liberator. And then there came times of political liberation, just a flash. Oh, could it be? And then as we saw that God transformed all of this to say, no, the greatest sense of the longing is salvation from sin. And deliverance from another king, I mean, that really doesn't mean anything. But to be delivered from sin and to brought into the awareness of Lord God Almighty and fellowship with Him and His family, that's a great thing. And we know those things, and now we get to walk that anticipation. And so Advent prepares us, and it creates for us an exercise in anticipation. It brings us to that Old Testament sense of, oh, God, if only that day would come. And so it's very useful in bringing us to that point. And we recognize even in this text those same things that are building, that there is an announcement that leads to a discovery, and there is a search of scriptures that leads to a prophecy to testify, yes, this event is going to happen, and wait for it. And then there comes this glorious wonder. It's happened. God has kept His word, and all of that waiting has come to, God has done it. And we behold Him. And we worship Him. And that's what we see laid before us in this text of Matthew chapter 2. First of all, the Christ is announced, and a star announced Christ. I like the way this text unfolds. I really do. And I like the amazing message that it declares. Many of us, we tend to think of the birth of Jesus as some secret event in a stable. You know, it's just this kind of obscure thing. Nobody knows what's happening. It's secret because it's private. It's secret because its location is obscure. After all, we're talking about Israel. But we're woefully mistaken. Luke tells us that at the birth of Jesus, heaven explodes. A huge announcement, and all heaven knows, and there's this explosion of angels. And Matthew tells us that the Creator God commissioned the formation of a new star to commemorate and to announce this event. Oh, we get into the debates of whether it's a supernova or whether it's this or whether it's an alignment of planets. Lord God Almighty says, I am announcing the presence of the Christ. I am announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. And when this star came to view, it caught the attention of the Magi, or the wise men from the east. And the star was their calling, in verse 2. The star was the guiding light. It was the GPS locator for the child in verse 9. The star announced the birth and the location. Don't depersonalize this text. This means that Lord God Almighty is working his power and his authority to say, here is the one. Oh, it's a public announcement. And the Magi respond and they announce the Christ. They follow God's announcement and they come to the point of Herod and they come to the people of Jerusalem. And all the irony of this message. Gentiles come and announce the birth of King Jesus. Wow. The Gentiles announce the birth of King of the Jews to the kingdom of the Jews. And Herod is the one to put it all together in verse 3. Herod hears the announcement of the star. Herod calls the Magi in and he says, exactly when? Okay. That means that the baby could be as much as 2 years old, or nearly so. So, and his mind is already clicking his evil plan, go and find this baby, please. Come and tell me so that I may worship him. And the only worship he has in mind is the worship of a sword. But Herod is the one who knows biblical history. Herod is the one who puts it together. He reads the signs of the times and he figures, this must mean that the Christ is to be born. And so he calls his scholars together and he says, what has God said to us to this point? And Herod knew that if the Christ was indeed born, then his days as king were numbered. His authority was going to be taken because the Christ was going to be the king of the people of God. And so the best plan to preserve his kingdom was to kill the Christ while he's still a child. Herod, for verification, he turns to Scripture. And sure enough, thirdly, the Scripture announced Christ. And the interpretive principle that all you longtime worshipers here know is to cite the verse and reference the context. Cite the verse and reference the context. And although it's not true in every single time, it's true almost all the time. And it's certainly true here. Matthew cites only one verse, but he references the context and the story of that verse. And Matthew cites in chapter 2, verse 5, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Isn't it nice how that works out? And you have Micah chapter 5 printed for you in the insert in responsive reading that we read together. Israel is humbled. Her king is slapped in the face. What an insult. The nation is overrun by an army from the east. The wealth of the temple and the kingdom have been hauled off to that kingdom. And that sets up an interesting picture, doesn't it? The things of the temple have been hauled off to the east, and the Magi come back from the east to announce the Christ. The exile is reversed in Jesus Christ. Homage comes from the east. Wealth comes from the east. The true king of Israel is honored by the Magi from the east. But Micah tells us much more about the king that we have to take into account to understand the fullness of the biblical announcement of the birth of Jesus Christ. Scripture announces the king is one with an infinite existence. But the Hebrew language doesn't have the word infinite. They have the word forever. He is from Olam. He is the one forever. And so Micah 5:2 tells us the Messiah king is the one who has been going forth forever, even from the days of forever. And I don't know where the translators in the NIV and the ESV get the word origins. I really don't know where that comes from, because the Hebrew word that they translate origins only appears twice in the Bible, this one time in Micah 5:2, one other time. And the word suggests that this person is someone unique. The old standby, the old rock of biblical accuracy, the ASV, nails the verse. Out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be the ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from of old, from everlasting. That he's been coming and going forever. this one who's going to be born in human history. So it's clear, the ruler, the Messiah, the one who will be born, the one to whom she who is in labor will give birth, the one who will gather his brothers to himself, is none other than Emmanuel, God himself with us. So the New Testament message is clear, and it's appropriate that we worship him because he is God, this one who is born, the Christ. He is the forever God now in the flesh, and because he is the forever God, he is king. And so we see, secondly, the Christ is king. He's the forever king of heaven. And since heaven has come by declaration of Scripture, he is the king. And the references are unmistakable. He is a shepherd king from Bethlehem. Whoa, now there's a flashback. A shepherd king from Bethlehem? Who does that make you think of? Even in this historic situation of Micah, when the people are overrun by an enemy, Micah makes them think of a shepherd king from Bethlehem. Israel, the northern kingdom, has fallen. All the fortified cities of Judah have been attacked and have fallen. Hezekiah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem are like birds in a cage, says Sennacherib in his invasion. And Matthew talks about a day when Rome has invaded Israel. It's a very similar time. Doesn't really seem to be much hope. And Lord God Almighty, through Micah, calls Israel to recall a similar experience when life was bleak and when God provided a shepherd to lead his people. The Philistines were camped on one hillside, the Israelites on another. Why spill the blood of thousands? Why not send one champion? The winner of the conquest, that one champion, he would deliver all of the people in salvation or in judgment. And so the Philistines send as their champion Goliath, the giant. Who is there that could stand against Goliath? And one comes forward, not even recruited from among the camp of Israel. One steps forward, as it were, from the outside. But we know him. We've just read about him. He is the anointed one. And David comes as the anointed one. The very first action that we see of the anointed one comes to stand before Goliath. And the anointed one, not the little boy David, the anointed one is the picture of Scripture. The anointed one delivers his people by destroying Goliath, saving all of Israel and condemning all of Philistia. And that's the image that Micah calls. A shepherd king will come, and he will be an unlikely deliverer, and he will rule us in the blessings of salvation. He will stand in the strength of the Lord. He will be majestic in the name of God. He will exist from ever, forever. And even though Matthew is citing a verse and referencing a context, by citing the verse, he shows what he wants to emphasize. And that specifically is that the shepherd king has been born. The Christ has come. This one of whom David was just a mere shadow or prototype, the anointed one has come. And Jesus made this fulfillment clear. And he said in John chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He says, my sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life. Who is it that can give that gift? I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father has given them to me and he is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. And the Jews pick up stones to stone him. Do you understand Jesus' outrageous claim? I am the Father and I am your forever protector. I am God. and they want to stone him for his blasphemy. But because Jesus is God, then he is our forever protector. And then the imagery that he presents, I hold you as Lord God Almighty, I hold you in my hand. And the Father, who is greater than all, he holds you in his hand. And here we are, securely in the hand of Father and Son. And who is it that is going to snatch us from that place? Now we've come under the authority of the King. This is either blasphemy or this is the declaration of reality that the King has come and he is born King of the Jews. So the King is Emmanuel, God with us. The Messiah has come and there's kingdom of God on earth. Messiah, Christ, and kingship is a tautology. You cannot have one without the other. And that's why the announcement, he is born King of the Jews, is a big deal. If this one is born, then the blessings of the kingdom are come to bear, and the messages of comfort and great joy, and it moves us to worship. And so we see finally that Christ is worshiped. When I look down at the three outline points I've pulled from the text for you, I see not only three historical responses, but I see three patterns of response. And yeah, they're somewhat allegorical to think of them as patterns, but I'll anchor them in history and I'll be quick about it. The Magi come to worship. And they do worship. But these Magi, when we think about them, they not only are the first that come to worship, but they're a pattern that may represent some syncretism or incomplete worship. They probably think of him as the God King, as their own God King. And yet, I think they recognize him as the God King. But the main point that Matthew wants us to see in this text is the fact that Gentiles come to worship Jesus the Christ. And when we see this, we're prepared to recognize a unique feature of Matthew. The gospel includes at its beginning, therefore, Gentiles worshiping Jesus. And then Matthew concludes his gospel with the mission to the Gentiles. At the Great Commission, he says, now you go even to the ends of the earth. And lest we be fearful to know that this commission is a mission on our own, Jesus says, oh, and behold, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is for the nations so that they may worship him. The missionary manifesto of the Church of Jesus Christ is to call the nations to worship Jesus. There's a lot of pain in a mother's heart today. We've experienced that pain from the other side. But Krista is doing one of the most basic Christian tasks. She's going in the mission of Jesus. She's taking Christ to the nations so that he may be worshipped. We don't all need to go to Africa, although we would all be blessed if we would do so. And that's part of why our long-term plan calls for a mission trip to Liberia in 2009, to give each one of us the opportunity to go to Africa in missions. But we do all need to invite the nations to the Church of Jesus. And that's the message Matthew conveys in his gospel. And that's the message that needs to burn as a fire in our belly. Jesus is not just for us. Jesus is King for the nations. And we need to call him in. Well, the second response is Herod's feigning of worship. Herod, in that way, is a pattern of the selfish imposter. The only thing in the worship of Jesus that Herod has in mind is personally directed. And in short, the response to Herod is shame on you. And similarly, so for those times when we make the worship of Jesus about our desires, about our needs. Worship, by definition, is to deny our needs and focus on the glory of the one we worship. It's to forget the concerns of our situation and reflect on the honor of being in the presence of the Lord and know that beholding him is the most important thing. And finally, seeing Jesus invokes worship. And the allegorical model that I'm suggesting is that the Magi do show true worship. They've come with their misconception But they've met Jesus, even in this form of a baby. And they honor him truly in bringing their gifts of worship. And of course, that's a hypothetical model because the text doesn't tell us whether their worldview was transformed or not to become genuine. But there's nothing hypothetical in the message of Matthew in conveying this text as a text of calling to worship. And so he tells us over and over again that we've come to worship and to worship. It appears three times, pointing it out. Matthew came to know Jesus as the one he really is. Matthew is the one who is carried along by the Holy Spirit to invite the readers of his message to worship this Jesus. And this is what we affirm. Jesus is God. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the fulfillment of Scripture. Jesus is to be worshipped as God. And as fulfillment of Scripture, that excites us to enhance our worship. Jesus the Christ is King as God. Jesus is with us. And he invokes not only the worship of the assembly, but Jesus invokes the worship of every moment. Jesus invokes the worship of every activity of our lives. Jesus calls us to live in worship forever. That we live in worship from this day forward. We live worshiping our King. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the blessings of the recognition of Jesus as the Christ and therefore the King. Recognizing that Jesus is God in the flesh, therefore to be worshipped. And recognizing that we are not committing some act of sacrilege or idolatry in worshiping Jesus, but we are worshiping him who is forever God. And recognizing the security that comes in the salvation you've given us in Jesus. Father, we're excited about Jesus. We're excited about being the church of Jesus, and we thank you for that. And we ask that you would extend the blessings that we have come to experience as the people of Jesus Christ. Build the ministry in the name of Jesus and use us with a renewed fire in our belly for the mission of Jesus here and abroad. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.